Well, glad to have you guys here this morning. I turned around and there's folks that came in even afterwards. We're going to take up the offering too. Pastor Johnny, you're slipping, brother. Slipping. Let's take up the offering. I want to thank you guys for your faithfulness in giving. You guys, you know, Scripture tells us to give joyfully, not because we have to, not have an obligation, but give joyfully. And I see a bunch of joyful givers in front of me, and I thank you so very much for it. And so let's pray, and then we're going to ask God to bless our service. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to give and to sow and to be a blessing, not just to New Freedom Church, but to our community. Because, Lord, you died not only for us, but also for the community. And so, Lord, with that, we give joyfully, and we thank you, Father, for allowing us to be a part of the mission to seek and to save those who are lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much as you give. All right, would you turn with me to the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. So let me give you just a little bit of a backdrop here. So Jesus is being, how many of you guys have ever been around somebody that just loves to throw out gotcha questions? Try to stump you, try to put you in your place, right? And so this is kind of where Jesus is, all right? This is the environment that he lives in. He lives in an environment that is hostile toward him and toward his message. And the ruling authorities in this society is the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The Sadducees is basically people that are sad, you see. And you got to throw a corny joke in there sometime, right? And so they're basically the legalistic arm of the law, okay? The Pharisees govern over the people, teach the people the law, the covenants, and so forth. Sounds good, sounds right, sounds religious, sounds loving, sounds like all those different things, but in their society it got twisted. It was more about obedience than it was a love, true love for God. And so Jesus comes in and he is giving a new commandment. He is saying that he is the Messiah, the soon coming king. He is God incarnate. And so the society is having a hard time dealing with that. And so we see that the two different factions are coming against Jesus. And Jesus is, this is not in my notes, but I want to read it to you just to kind of set the table for us this morning. This is what Jesus is living under. They're trying to ask him questions because they know the people love him. At this point in Jesus' ministry, there are just throngs of people that are after him, that love him, that are hanging on every word that he says. And so this is kind of like if from the Green Bay Packers, if Clay Matthews walked in the door, you guys wouldn't listen to a thing I said because Clay Matthews just, I don't know if I'd listen to anything I said, all right? It'd be pretty cool. Right? So that's kind of how Jesus is. Everywhere he goes, people stop what they're doing to listen. At one point, Jesus was walking through town, minding his own business, and there was a throng of people that just converged on this town, and his 12 disciples were pushing people back away from him. They were crushing him. And so that's the kind of status Jesus has among the people. And so the ruling authorities, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they are coming against him in a very, very, very fierce way. But they won't touch him because they know the people love him. And so instead of trying to kill him physically, they're trying to destroy him through gotcha questions and so forth. And this is some of the stuff that Jesus is having to deal with. This is not in your notes, but it's found in Matthew 22, verse 23. It says, "That same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. 'Teacher,' they said, 'Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be in heaven, since all of them were married to her? So this question is disingenuous on its face, because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And you see that they say the first one married and died, and the second, since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second, to the third, and on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection. So we know when they say at the resurrection, that they had no intention whatsoever of getting down to the truth of the matter. They just wanted to trap Jesus. Now to me, I would have came with them with the law, right? But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus replied this in verse 29. You are in error because you did not know the scripture or the power of God. Now let me start right there. He went straight to the heart of these Sadducees, the people that are the keepers of the law. He said, you, pointed straight at them, you are in error. Immediately he offends them. Immediately he comes against him. He says, you are in error because you did not know the scripture or the power of God. So not only did he offend them, but he took it a step further and says, and you do not even know the power of God. Whoa. That is a stout accusation for the lowly Son of Man. But Jesus knew how to get to the very heart of the people. In verse 30, it says, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. All right? And so in verse 33, it says, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. And so now we get to our text in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, first of all, he had this encounter with these religious people. How many of you guys have ever run into religious people that had no love in them, had all law in them, were mean, irritable, and you had their seat on Sunday morning? Right? Right? They're just standing over you like, my name's on the back of that seat, right? You need to get up. But I've never been here before. I don't care if you've been here before or not. Listen, I've heard it all in church, all right? Not here, all right? But I've heard it all. And so this is what we're dealing with in the Sadducees. And so what happened was that this got all over town what Jesus had said to these Pharisees. He stumped them, he humiliated them, he offended them, and he got into their business. And so Twitter back in those days was word of mouth, word of mouth. And so it got around all over the place. And so in verse 34 it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. I'll go ahead and let you deal with that. Before we get. All right, verse 35 on, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. All right, so they heard what had happened, and so the Pharisees got together to plot and get a plan. And this is what happened. One of them, an expert of the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" What is the greatest commandment in the law? That's the question. And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments." So, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you value loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the other commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, you've thought it, those two commandments were so important that you said all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so, Father, today, would you help us to bring revelation to not only our minds, but our hearts today. That everything hinges on our love for you, our love toward you. And so, Father, make that revelation today. Move past how we feel and our hurts. God, trouble is always going to be with us. Circumstances, problems are always going to be with us. But you have commanded us. You have commanded us and given us a mandate to not only love God with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, but also to love our neighbor as ourself. And so because of that, that takes supernatural strength. And Father, we ask for that today as we hear and listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now there's a pastor by the name of Pastor, I'm going to mess his name up, Raymond Razzie. He said this, He said, everything God has said and everything God will ever say is supported and suspended by these two commands, to love God and to love your neighbor. Now, how many of you guys have doors in your house? Doors, right? We all have doors. So, on those doors, the doors are supported by hinges, right? Supported by two hinges. Now, it would be weird in our house if all of our doors had just one hinge, right? We wouldn't want to open the door. It'd look fine shut. It'd look okay. It'd look supported. It would look the way it's supposed to, and the door hinge and the door frame, it would look okay. But once you grabbed the doorknob and twisted it and turned it to open the door, what would happen? The door would be wobbly. It would fall, right? It would twist and mess up not only the door, but also the hinge, the one hinge. It would bend the hinge and it would fall to the ground, not operating correctly. And so the two hinges that we're going to be talking about that we need in our life today are to love God, which is the first hinge, and the second hinge is supported by the first, which is to love your neighbor. And not just love your neighbor, but love your neighbor. You know, to say love your neighbor would be enough, right? That's a big ordeal, to love your neighbor. But Jesus took it a step further and he said, I not only want you to love your neighbor, but I want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. I don't know about you, but I love me. Right? Tell your neighbor, say, I love myself. Right? I take great stock in loving myself. Right? We love ourselves and there's nothing wrong with that. We take good care of ourselves. If we hurt, We want to be healed, right? We're going to do everything we can to bring healing to our bodies. If we're hungry, we're going to eat, right? If we want comfort, we're going to get comforted. If, you know, all those, we're keenly aware of the needs of ourselves. And so Jesus said, not only to love God, but to love your neighbor as yourself. And so these are the two hinges that we're going to be talking about today. These two commands act as the two hinges in a Christian's life, in every way. The question today is your faith sufficiently supported by these two commandments? You can't pick one over the other. The nature of a command gives us no choice but to obey and be obedient. If you are in the military, how many of you guys have been in the military? When you're in the military, do you have an opinion? No, you do not. When they tell you to do a certain thing, it is a command, and you do it. Anything outside of that is insubordination. And we as believers are in the army of God, Jesus being the commander-in-chief of the armies of God. And when he gives us a command, we are to obey it, not only to obey it not half-heartedly, but to obey it in all that we are. The first command is this, to love God with all our heart and with all our mind and with all of our strength. And the second one is compelled and fueled by the first. So we've got to get the first command right. But what we do as believers is we pick and choose one over the other. Well, we have a pastor for loving our neighbor and for evangelism. Today we're talking about the E word, all right? When we talk about evangelism, a believer's hands start to tremble, right? Start to sweat. You start getting sweaty and you start doing this and your voice starts to shake and you start to stutter and you don't want to talk about Jesus. You don't want to talk about your faith and you don't want to be weird or odd. You want to respect other people's space. But because of that, I'm going to obey the first one and I'll let my pastor do the second one. Right? But the thing is, evangelism is not an event. It's not wrapped up in the role of a pastor only. As a matter of fact, the role of the pastor, according to Scripture is, and by the way, we're no more spiritual than we are biblical, so we got to look at what Scripture says concerning the role of the pastor. So the role of the pastor is to train you to do the work of the ministry. Right? Come on. My mind just, top of my head just blew off. You can't see it. That's why I got a cap on today. All right? And so that is the role of the pastor. The role of the pastor isn't just to preach the word of God. Right? I know that some of you guys think I magically disappear at 1 o'clock on Sunday and reappear at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. But you guys would just be, your minds would be completely blown if you knew what I did on a regular basis. What I'm doing now is only a little snapshot of what I do as a pastor. And so the role of a pastor is to train you up to do the work of the ministry. Why is that? Because you have a mandate on your life as well. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the way you love your neighbor as yourself is found in the Word of God. First, we have to love God with all of our heart. Because not only is the second one hinged on it, but our entire lives and witness is wrapped up in how we love the Father. How do we love God? How do we love God with all of our heart? How do we engage in Him every single day? It's by worship. It's by reading the Word of God. It's about applying it to your life. It's not about Sunday morning. Sunday morning is a fueling station. It's a triage for the hurting. Right? It's a time to come in and get triaged, to get healed up. It's a time to engage God and worship with all of our hearts and engage one another. That's what the church is on Sunday morning. But evangelism takes place Monday through Saturday. And at lunch on Sunday and every opportunity that you possibly can have to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But everything is hinged on your love for the Father. It's like for the married folks in here today. You can't adequately serve your husband or serve your wife in a manner that pleases God and edifies them if you're doing it half-hearted, if you're doing it out of obligation. Wednesday, Dana and I celebrated our 20th year anniversary. 20 years. Yeah. Awesome. And I didn't wake up on, actually we celebrated it on Thursday because that's her day off, so we spent the whole day together. I went duck hunting that morning, but spent the rest of the day with my wife. I mean, come on. And so what happened was is I didn't get up on Thursday morning, go duck hunting, come home and go, well, I know it's 20 years, but I guess I got to spend time with you. Let's go. I'll take you out. Well, I know you want to go eat. Let's go eat. Let's do that. I know you want some gift. What is it you want? That doesn't edify my wife. That doesn't build her up. That doesn't fulfill her. And husbands, we have a role to do that for our wives, to build them up, to encourage them, to love them, to cherish and honor them. And the only way we do that is by keeping them before us and their needs before us on a daily basis. That's what marriage is all about. And our love for Christ should be like a husband and wife. That we keep him before us. That we are lavishing our love upon him because of what Jesus did for us. If it wasn't for God giving his only begotten son, John 3:16. If it wasn't for him demonstrating his love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ still came and died for us, then we would be subject just to the letter of the law. We would be trying to live by a set of rules, by a set of standards, by a set of obligations. And all we would want to do is to make sure we check the box. Yes, I did not commit a crime today. No, I did not hate my neighbor. No, I didn't. Check, check, check. And if the box is checked out, we're okay. Man, I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to wake up on a Sunday morning to be a part of that. I wake up on a Sunday morning to come to church because I am in love with a resurrected Son of God who died for me, that gave his life for me, and saw my sins and removed them because I could not do it myself. And so because of that, I'm in love with the Son of God. I want my life to exude his love, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a believer. My office is what I'm called to. It's not who I am. I am born again. I am a child of God. I have his nature, his love, his forgiveness inside of me. And because of that, I can testify to the goodness of God. And you can too. This E word is something that we have to get over and institute into our life as a lifestyle situation. And so these two commandments act as the two hinges on a Christian's life in every single way. And so in order for us to allow the door posts of our life to swing correctly, we've got to be hinged properly with the love of God and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Jesus felt so strongly about these two commands that he said, all the law and the prophets hinge on these two commands. Listen, there was a lot of prophetic words in the Old Testament. There's minor prophets and there's major prophets, and they all speak to the Son of God and him coming and dying and resurrecting again. They all point to the Son of God. But Jesus said that these two commandments are so important that everything that the prophets had prophesied prior to me hinge upon these two things. I love how Jesus teaches. Because he could have gotten up into the nuances of the law. He could have dissected each and every commandment. But he said, listen, everything is summed up on these two things. Just these two things. And if it doesn't work properly in a believer's life, then we're out of balance. How many guys have ever been dizzy before? Try to walk around. You guys ever done that bat game? You know, we put the bat on and twirl around 20 times. That is fun. But what happens is that you let go of the bat and you run. And we did this in Milwaukee last month, a couple months ago when we did the outreach there. And those kids were running sideways. It was hilarious. It was so funny. But we as believers, when we don't have these two hinges properly applied and fastened into our lives, we are that way. The world can't make sense of us. We go to church on Sunday, but we have no resemblance of Jesus on Monday. Because we're running sideways. We're not properly hinged. And so it's important to understand that in order for us to be proper witnesses and to have evangelism fixed not only in an event like we had last night, but fixed in our hearts so that as we have opportunity, we do good to all men, especially those who are in Christ. So loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves is not just a good idea. It is the proof that we are in Christ Do you hear me this morning? That loving our neighbor as ourselves is not just a good idea. It is the proof that we are in Christ. It's the proof. The proof is in the pudding, right? I'm not proposing we, you know, start a new program here. Instead, I'm proposing that we obey His commands. Programs start and end. I'm not against programs. Programs are okay, but I'm more about lifestyle than I am programs. If you want to do a program, let your life be the program, because there's a time when you're born and there's a time when you die. And let your program end on your last dying breath. I saw a video a few months ago of this elderly man, and he was in the hospital. I don't know if you guys saw this, but it was his last moments. And his grandson caught it on video. And this old man was in his last moments in life, and he was in a hospital bed. You could hear the heart monitors beeping and nurses coming in and out. And what he did brought, I just cried. I couldn't stop. This man showed his family how a man of God departs this world. He had his hands raised, tears flowing down his face, and he was worshiping God until his hands dropped. And he passed away. You don't get to the end of your days like that obeying commands from some obscure Old Testament prophet. You get to that point in your life when you have fallen in love with a resurrected Savior that loves you with all of His heart, loves you with all of His might, loves you with all of His strength, and all that He has encompasses around you. We've got to get to a point that our love for Christ compels us to share the love of Christ everywhere we go. And if that means you preach on a street corner, then by all means, preach on a street corner. If that means that you carry around invitation cards like Randy does, or Randy Bone carries around invitation cards all the time. I bet he's got 3 in his pocket right now. There he is. See that? Boom. Thanks for not making me an idiot up here. Good job, Randy. All the time. Why is that? It's not because he's a board member at New Freedom Church. That's real exciting, right? It's not because he did the Berean School of Ministry courses. It's not because he's the missions coordinator in our church. It's because he is a lover of Jesus Christ. It's about as you have opportunity. What does that mean? It means that you're going to have opportunity. You don't have to make it. You don't have to be weird about it. You don't have to pull the waitress down and said, "My pastor said I got to tell you about Jesus." That's weird. All right? That's weird. You should tip her more, all right, because you did that. All right? I would not want to go to your church either. All right? But it's about having opportunity. And so what does that mean? That there's going to be divine appointments. And we're going to have Jordan come up and share one of those divine appointments at the end of the message today. Powerful, powerful appointment that he had a few weeks ago. And so, but it's about recognizing the opportunities that we have. Listen, we're always going to have problems in our life. We're always going to be, sometimes we're going to be going through some devastating stuff in our life. Sometimes we're going to be going through, our life's just going to be busy and so forth. We're never going to escape problems. You're never going to get to the point where you're like, "I have arrived." If you have, tell me how you did that, because I want to be like you. Because I'm never going to get to a point where I say, "I have arrived." I'm still on the journey. I'm still trying to be like Jesus. And so because of that, we got to understand that we're always going to have problems. And so don't wait until you get to a certain point to be obedient and apply that second hinge to your life. Realize that that hinge has to be applied whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it's raining on your head or the sun is on your face and shoulders. You still have a mandate on your life to love your neighbor as yourself. And so I'm proposing today that we not start a program here, but that we simply obey his command. So let's take a closer look at the progression of these two commands. Let's look at it. The first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So what this is telling us is everything we do as a Christian is predicated on our obedience of the first command. When Jesus was challenged to find that vital verse, the key command that got to the essence of Scripture and the heart of God's will, Jesus actually quoted an Old Testament verse found in Deuteronomy 6:5 that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The Hebrew word for the love of for love in this particular verse is ahava. Say it, Dana. Ahava. Told you I'd mess. I practiced that this morning. Man, I told the rednecks coming out, I can't do that. So the Hebrew word is ahava, all right? And so ahava means not just a feeling of love, right? How many of you guys have ever felt love before, right? You just, woo, man. There it is. And so nobody has to tell you about it, right? It's just something that comes natural. And so that's the feeling. But this word, this Hebrew word, is talking about action. All right? It's talking about action. And so in Deuteronomy 6:5, when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, this is talking about to act lovingly toward or to be loyal to. This is huge because God isn't commanding a feeling, but rather action and loyalty. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? You will heed or obey my commands if you love me. And so what Jesus is saying, this love in the Hebrew, is not talking about a feeling. It's talking about action. It's talking about loyalty. It's talking about, listen, when I first started dating Dana, I didn't hide it. All right? I was proud that blonde beauty was thinking I was all right. All right? I didn't hide it. I didn't say, Dana, we got to be quiet about this. I really like you, but I don't want anybody to know it. That's weird, right? That would make her self-conscious and think that I have some sort of agenda, all right? No, I called my dad. I called my mom. I'm like, hey, I have found the one. And I told my friends, we didn't keep it a secret. I told everybody that would listen how much I loved Anna Lurley, right? And so that is the love that I had toward her. I was fascinated by her, still am after 20 years. And our love for God should be predicated out of that kind of love, not just a feeling. But action and loyalty. Action meaning that we tell people as we have opportunity. Loyalty meaning we stay loyal to him, whether in good times or bad times, whether we hear his voice or not, whether we feel the feelings, those tingly feelings, those Holy Ghost goosebumps, right, when we worship God. Whether we feel those or not, we love him still the same. Because we know his intention for us is good. We know that his intention is for our good and not for our harm. And because of that, we know that his intentions for us is good and that he loves us. And I thank God for that. Amen? And so before we can love our neighbor as ourselves, we need to learn to love God with all of our hearts and lives. In other words, we should love him with every thought that we think. Live every hour and every day for him. Be willing to sacrifice our lives and our time for him. Love him with every penny, with every resource that we have. Nothing is off limits to him because he loves us. And out of this love for God comes the natural progression of the second part of the commandment, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. The second command is fueled by the first. And so this verse can be interpreted with more than just one meaning. So it can be taken in meaning like this: love your neighbor like yourself. Or this is how it's commonly understood, right? For example, you pray for yourself because you love yourself. And so it's natural to pray for your neighbor as well. And that's okay. That's good. But the other interpretation can be interpreted this way: love your neighbor not only as yourself, but love your neighbor who is like yourself. Love your neighbor who is like yourself. The context supports this meaning. Jesus quoted this command from Leviticus 19:18. And a few sentences down, he says that it says this: the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourselves, for you were foreigners in Egypt. In other words, the Bible says that we were foreigners and aliens. But now that we are sons of God, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus, right? And so love your neighbor who is weird. Right? How many of you guys have a neighbor that is weird? Guess what? You're weird too. Yeah. Look at your neighbor, say, you're weird too. Dana knows the supremacy of my weirdness. She knows it full well. So love your neighbor who is weird. And by the way, again, you're weird too. Like you and I, they are amazing messes and made in the image of God. Don't avoid them because they sin differently than you do. Right? It's amazing how other people's sins are highlighted way bigger than ours, right? Right? We can point other people's sin out, man. We're like, we have eagle eyes for other people's sin, but we're blind to our own. We judge other people for their sins, but yet we just sin differently. That's it. We sin differently. Listen, you are a mess. I don't need to be a prophet to say that. I don't have to have some supernatural word from God, right? We're all messes. And it doesn't surprise me when people say in the church sometimes, so-and-so offended me, and so I'm not coming back to New Freedom. And I said, all right, great. Well, there's other churches that I can recommend you to. We'll see you. And then, what do you mean? You don't want me to come to New Freedom? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that a church is a mess. We are all gathered here, and we all have our own messes that we deal with. Not one person has it all together. You're a mess. I'm a mess. Everybody's a mess. Everybody in this place is in the same spot. We deal with sin. We deal with what's common to man on a regular basis. But the one common thing that we have, the one beautiful thing that we have, the glimmering hope that we have, this light that did not originate from our own self, is the light of Christ. All of us who have been born again, who have been baptized, who have been called along Jesus Christ, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ together. And because of that, that unifies us and creates this weird thing called the church. It's weird. And I love it. I love going to church because I don't try to put on a false front. What you see is what you get. Period. I'm not perfect. I'm flawed. I've disciplined my kids when I shouldn't have. I yelled at my wife when I shouldn't have. She's done the same to me. On and on we go. Don't look at me so holy, all right? It's just the way it is. I remember going over to my pastor's house one time, at my dad's church. Right before service, the pastor was running around. He was trying to get things together, and I was looking at him like he was God himself. Just amazed by this guy. His name was Brother Ed. When my dad died, he preached his funeral because he led my dad to the Lord. I didn't know he was still alive. He was elderly back then, so he's like Moses' age. And so, so I called him up, and I'm like, wow, you're still alive. That's awesome. I didn't say that. I would never say that. But I said, you know, I remember when I was sitting there on the front row on the right side, or second row on the front, on the right side. My dad always made us sit up front, and so I'm looking at him right before service, and I'm going, whoa, the pastor's right there. I could just, you know, touch him. I had just, you know, high expectations of the pastor, and all of a sudden his wife come over, and he said, did you get this done? And she said, no, I didn't get it done. He said, you need to do it. And he pointed his finger at her, and I went, you know, and I realized this dude is just like me. He's just like me. And so listen, get over yourself this morning. You're a mess. You're just a mess. I'm a mess, all right? We're all striving to be like Christ. And so don't judge your neighbor because he sins differently than you do. But as you have opportunity and you see that your neighbor is struggling with their grass or their leaves have piled up over their door and you notice it, instead of calling the village hall and complaining, why don't you go rake some leaves? You see their grass up over their porch. Instead of calling the village and complaining, why don't you go over and see why they are not mowing their grass? Maybe it's because their wife has been sick. Nobody's come to visit them for a very long time. Maybe you see a coworker and they've been crying and you see their face is flushed and their eyes are red. Instead of avoiding them all day, why don't you engage them? Show compassion the way Jesus showed compassion to you. You realize Jesus never once judged you? He met you right where you are. We see that so beautifully betrayed when Jesus was confronted by these Pharisees again. And instead of quoting some obscure law, they had this terrified, half-naked woman who had been caught in adultery. Now, if it was me, I'd be like, oh my gosh, what's going on? But Jesus, he's just as cool as a cucumber, man. They said, the law says. First of all, they didn't even address the hurting woman in front of them. The law says. See, religious folks will value the law above people every time. And Jesus, they said, the law says that this woman that is caught in adultery should be stoned. What say you? And if they truly believed that and they were truly sincere, they would have had that dude there too. Right? They would have had him there too. He broke the law too. But yet they ripped this woman out of this bedroom, brought her there, shaken, scared, crying, humiliated, scared to death at the proposition of dying by stoning. They said, the law says that she should be stoned. What say you? The Bible says that Jesus stooped down at the ground, just started doodling in the dirt with his finger. I don't know what he drew. I don't know what he wrote. But he stood up and he said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Man, it's simple, but it's brilliant. It's simple, but it shows the vastness and the depth that Jesus has for humanity. And that same love has to be on display in all believers' lives. That same love that Jesus extended to this woman has to be on display in each of our lives. Because all the law and the prophets hinge upon it. It's important. If that is not true, if it's not in place in a believer's life, then it's all undone. And so Jesus puts a premium on these two commands. To love your neighbor. It's important that we understand that there's no other greater commandment there could be for a believer. We are, and our staff are reading a book now called The Neighboring Church. By the way, some of the stuff that I'm preaching today is straight out of that book. And we were talking about that in our staff meeting Tuesday, and Krista had just finished the book, or got it, finished it. And two for two. And so we were talking about it, and she's like, yeah, it's great. You know, the chapters are long, but, man, it's really good. And what I've done is I've invited, have you done it yet? Have you invited neighbors? Already done? How'd it go? Was it good? Labor Day. And so she invited, she said, I can't read a book about neighboring without doing it. And so she gathered some of her neighbors together, had a good time, and that's the way you do it. Now, for some of you, inviting strangers into your home is no way, no thanks. Maybe it's talking across the fence. Maybe it's talking to your coworker that you know is going through something. Maybe you start there. Maybe it's in your own family. Maybe you start there. But wherever you are, start. You heard this little song called This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And it goes in and says, not going to let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Right? Not going to let Satan blow it out. I'm going to, how can Satan blow that out? By convincing you that your problems are your identity. That you don't have time. That it's the pastor's job. That's why you pay the professional to do it, right? That's how you can let that light go out. But as you'll be amazed what will happen when you're obeying these two commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. When you do that, amazing things will happen. Honey, where's the mic at? Pastor Johnny? Jordan, would you come on up? I want Jordan to come up. We're going to end the sermon this way. I've asked Jordan to come up he was telling me about what happened to him on his route while he was working. Was it last week? 3 weeks ago? And so, is it on?
I think so.
Okay. All right, Jordan, go ahead and share what happened to you.
All right, so I recently started a new job as a delivery driver. One of my stops on my route, stop at the Associated Bank inside Festival. They have their little kiosk, whatever it is. So Monday, I felt really sick. Jasmine said I was dehydrated. So I ran into Festival. I went and got a bottle of water, and I'm ready to check out, and I see this younger woman. I thought she was like 18, 19 years old. She's holding a baby, and she's crying hysterically at the self-checkout. And I'm like, nope. crying is not my thing. So I'm just standing there, like, watching this lady cry. And I was like, I'm not talking to her, God. That's not. So I went and talked to her. And she's like, my food stamp card doesn't work. It got declined. I don't have any money. My baby needs to eat. All this stuff. She has this big bag of baby food. And I'm like, okay. So I paid for her. I was like, can I pray for you? So I prayed for her. It was kind of quick. I had that selfish mode on. I was like, I just need to get out of here. I'm at work. I have stuff to do. So as I'm leaving Festival, God is like, you're going to run into her again. I was like, okay, cool, whatever. So I think it was the next Wednesday or Thursday. Festival food is not on my stop on that day. I'm in the bank next to Festival, and as I'm talking to the lady in the bank, the Lord is like, you need to find her. Like, just, that's all I heard. Like, overwhelming. I was like, find who, whatever, I'll find her. So I walk out and I see Festival. I was like, okay, I know who you're talking about. So I'm in festival, and I'm literally walking around festival, like three laps. I'm like, this is useless. I'm just going to leave. So as I'm walking out, I see the same girl. She's at the same checkout, and she's not crying, but you can tell she's flustered. I was like, okay, I'll go talk to her. So I go up, and I was like, hey, do you remember me? I know this is really weird. She's like, oh, yeah, I remember you. She was having problems with money again, so I paid for whatever she had. Remember it was, and she was like, I prayed to God that you would come back. And I was like, oh, so you're a Christian. That's awesome. She's like, I don't believe in God. But I knew if I prayed that I would run into you again. So I was like, okay, this is really weird. She's like, you have a vibe about you that I've never seen with anybody. And like, my mind was still at work. I was just like, okay, cool. I was like, can I pray for you? And she's like, yeah, I kind of want you to hear my story. So she's 21. Her name is Caitlin. She has the baby. I don't know how old the baby is. And she also has a three-year-old son who is in the children's hospital. I don't know where. I don't think it's in Milwaukee. But she lives in Little Chute. And she drives every day to go see her son. And she stops at this festival like every day to get her baby food. So she's crying now. I was like, okay, let me pray for you. So I start praying for her, and out of nowhere, she's like, I want what you have. I want to accept Jesus into my life. And I was like, then that's when it hit me. I was like, okay, this is real. Like, Jordan, stop being a jerk. You have time. So I'm praying for her. So I kind of went through everything. I prayed for her. I talked to her a little bit. And as she's leaving, she's like, I can't wait to go tell my son who's in the hospital about Jesus and how much he loves him. I'm just like, oh my goodness. And this whole time, like I don't want to talk to this girl. Like I'm at work, I just want to go. I want to get home early because I want to go sit on my couch and watch TV. And I've prayed for opportunities, and there's been times where God is like, go talk to this person. I'm like, I don't have time. Like what Jimmy said, I don't have time for that. That's not my job right now. I need to go do something else. But I'm very grateful that God used me in that time, because for me, growing up, I never had anybody speak life into me like that. So for me to be able to do that to somebody else, that's very humbling to be used by God.
Thank you, Jordan. Go ahead and cue that up. I had him come because he is in his natural everyday life that he does, right? He's working, and he saw a need, and then God engaged his heart to go and to minister to her. He didn't know what he was going to get into, but he was willing, and God used him. And maybe he didn't say the right words, but he said that she said, you have a vibe about you. Well, we know that what that vibe is. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's the light I'm talking about. That's the light of Christ, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I must depart in order that the Holy Spirit would come. And now the Holy Spirit is not some tagline at the end of a prayer. The Holy Spirit is a person that is here called alongside of us to give us a power to not only overcome our situations, but to be an effective witness for what Christ has done. I want to share a video with you because we're going to start a new ministry. We're going to be partnering with a new ministry called True Life Ministry. We have been partnering with Causely. Everybody knows to check in. And if you haven't checked in this morning, go ahead and check in at New Freedom Church. When you do that, you're partnering with a school in Haiti providing education for kids in Haiti. But it's also a tool to use as a witness on social media. And so at the end of this month, we're going to be ending our ministry with Causely, and we're going to be picking up True Life. And what this is, it's all about evangelism. It's all about sharing your faith. So we talked about sharing our faith online through Causely, through just checking in and engaging your friends when they ask you questions about the church, about what this means, the hashtags, and so forth. Well, this is a next step deeper into evangelism, and that's actually taking a card in your hand and inviting somebody to church. And that opens up conversation to your where you're talking about your faith. Listen, I want to put you in places where you feel uncomfortable. That's the only way we grow. We don't grow in comfort because in comfort, we don't need anything else. But when we're uncomfortable, it puts us in a place to where we have to search out how to get through it. And so this is what true life is. And we're going to be starting this actually today. And so if you would, go ahead and the ministry will explain itself. All right. So what this is, it's a ministry that is all about evangelism. It's all about putting cards in people's hands or putting yourself in situations where you can invite people to church and to share your faith. If you notice that the lady that was in the a grocery store, she encountered somebody that didn't want to hear anything about it. She also talked to another lady, and she stumbled over her words. But guess what? She was using what she had in order to invite folks to church. And listen, this isn't about putting rear ends in seats, okay? This is about sharing the love of Jesus. Last night when we were doing our outreach, I told everybody, I said, listen, this isn't about bringing people into New Freedom Church. This is about engaging in conversation with people about Jesus. That's it. When we make it about the church, we're no better than the Sadducees and the Pharisees. I don't want to get to a place where we talk more about our church than we do about Jesus, right? Our church is awesome, don't get me wrong. But Jesus is the one that can save a soul, not New Freedom Church. Amen? And so this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're talking about the E word, evangelism, and this not being just a program that we do, but a lifestyle that we lead. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to invite five people to church this Sunday. Five. If they come, fine. If they don't, fine. But it puts us in places where we engage our faith. And it takes faith to engage people, right? And listen, if you don't like engaging people, pray this prayer. Lord, put me in a situation where I can give out a card this week. That's it. You don't have to force a situation. You don't have to try to create something that's not there. Just as you have opportunity. All right? And so I want to ask you this morning, how many of you guys would partner with me and say, Pastor, I will invite somebody to church this week. This week. Raise your hands. Come on. You can do it. All right, keep those hands up. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Ushers, if you would, come on up. I'm going to give you five cards. And you saw this demonstrated. This card has New Freedom Church. All of our info is on the front of it. On the back, it's simply truelife.org. And if you get into situations where you're like, well, I don't believe the Bible is true. I think there's all kinds of flaws and stuff in the Bible. You can say this, you know what? I don't know. But I want to encourage you to go on the back of this card to the website, truelife.org. And they have all the answers that you have questions for. And that takes the pressure off of you saying that you don't know, all right? To say, it's okay to say, I don't know, all right? I learned that as a pastor to say the power of saying, I don't know, all right? Because it's genuine, it's real. And so we're going to ask you to invite five people to church this Sunday. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to hold you accountable. Next Sunday I'm going to say, hey, how many of you guys invited somebody to church, all right? And I want you to raise your hand. And listen, if you engaged in a conversation this week, call me, text me, call the office and tell me about it so that we can give testimony about what God has done through your obedience, all right? I'm really excited about this. I keep invitation cards with me all the time. And how many of you guys are going out to lunch when we leave? If you go out to lunch, I'm going out to lunch. What I encourage you to do, leave this with your tip, all right? On your way out, when the lady comes by, the waitress, waiter comes by and says, can I get you anything else? Has she hand you the bill? Say no. Listen, I want to invite you to New Freedom Church this coming Sunday. All right? And if you have any questions about the Bible or any situations in your life, go to the back of this, on the back of the card, a website where you can get your answers. And that way that you don't feel like you have to have all the answers, right? And so it takes the pressure off. Be real, be genuine, and be the light in this community. Amen? Would you stand with me? Listen, the whole focus of a church is this, is to seek and to save that which is lost. That's it. That's our mandate. It's not about being a small church. It's not about, you know, having cool programs or even being a family church. The whole purpose of a church is to seek and to save that which is lost. In the book of Acts, the church was born in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit descended, and the disciples, 120 of them, were all speaking in different languages. And it was the day of Pentecost, which is a festival, one of the largest and oldest festivals. And Israelis from all around the world came to Israel to converge here, just like the game today. People are flying from all over the place to come see the Packers play. And that's what the day of Pentecost looked like in that day as well. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit descended and people were like, man, those guys are drunk. What's going on with them? And Peter stood up and said, we are not drunk as you suppose. And then he started talking about Jesus, and thousands of people came to Christ that one day. And the church was born out of seeking and saving that which was lost. The benefits of that was that they had fellowship with one another. And so today, as you have opportunity, I'm going to pray over you. As you have opportunity, do good unto all men. Today, I don't suppose that everybody in this sanctuary knows Christ as their Savior, as their Lord. Maybe you are hurting today. Maybe you are the one that needs this card today. Maybe you have answers and questions in your life that you don't have the answers for. Go on the back of that card and search them out. There's hundreds and hundreds of videos. I've looked through a lot of them, and they're wonderful. Go on the back of those. Get yourself familiar with it before you give it out. But today, if you're hurting, if you don't know Christ today, you can walk out of this place born again, your sins forgiven, your past behind you, and Christ in the center of your life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If you want to know Christ as your Savior, with no fanfare, with no slick speech, just you, me asking you, do you want to receive Christ today? Do you want to repent of your sins and become a believer today? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Now here's what we do. As a church, we pray together. We don't go it alone. And so this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to pray with me. And as I pray, you pray with me, okay? Father God, I come to you today in need of you. And I ask today for forgiveness. Would you come into my life and make me new? I submit to you, Lord. And I declare today that my past is over and you are my future. So I receive your grace just as I am. I receive you as Lord and Savior of my life. Give me strength today to live for you and be a witness for what you have done in my life. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I ask that you would just, Lord, just give each and every person an opportunity to this week to invite 5 people to church. And Lord, in that encounter, I pray that other things begin to start stirring in that conversation, or maybe it's a multiple conversations that they have. And Lord, let the end result be that they come to church or they receive Christ right where they're at. Lord, use us. Make us uncomfortable. Take us out of our comfort zones as we hand these cards out. Help us not to be weird or are mystical or just super spiritual, Lord, just help us to be who we are and to heed and take advantage of the opportunity that you give us this week. And God, use this to build my faith, to encourage me that I can do this. I can be a witness. I can let this light shine before all men. Help me not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power unto salvation. And so, Father, with that, we all put our hands in at one time. And we say, Father, use us, guide us today. And this week, as we go forward and as we come back together this Sunday, Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, guys, if you were a visitor here today, a first-time visitor, please fill out that information. There are some really friendly folks back there that's got a gift for you. Give them your information. They'll give you the gift. Thank you so much for coming. You could have been anywhere else, but you chose to be here. Thank you. God bless you. You are dismissed. Enjoy the game today.